But this morning we're in Psalm 104. Call our Bibles passed out. I see there's a few more. Y'all taken care of? Great. Good stuff. Genesis 1:1 tells us, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Thus begins the Bible that you're holding, and thus begins God's revelation of himself to mankind. It begins with that statement. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it has been well said, I believe, that if you can handle Genesis 1:1, the rest of the Bible won't be a problem. And I believe that is a good way to put it. If you can truly come to understand and believe that in the beginning God made the heavens and the earth, you'll have no trouble with the rest of the Bible. And I would even add to that this statement. If you can believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, not only will you not have trouble with the rest of the Bible, but you will indeed rejoice in the rest of the Bible and what it says to you. See, if we really understand who it is that's speaking to us and who it is we belong to, who it is that bids us to come unto him and all there is in him, then we'll see why the psalmist says what he does this morning in this psalm we're about to read. Psalm 104, starting in verse 1. The psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You're clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain." The psalm before us this morning is a song of praise to the Sovereign Lord for his creation and his care for us. And I believe this morning, if we will let now the Lord speak through this psalm to us, if we can lay hold of these things that the psalmist is encouraging us to lay hold of who God is and what we have in him, then I believe we're going to end up where the psalmist ends up. Go to the very end of the psalm, the very end of verse 35. Where the psalmist concludes, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," and then he says, "Praise the Lord." I've called our time together this morning, and I hope you'll see why by the time we're through. I've titled our time together this morning, "Jesus Can Handle It." Let's pray. Father, we have sung that we want you to open the eyes of our hearts to you. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to make that a true hunger of our hearts. That, Lord, we would go past just being here at church, but we would sit at your feet. That we wouldn't just come here thinking that it's about being religious or something, or a social activity. But instead, Lord, help us all to encounter you, to be real with you, to leave here having heard from you directly, Lord. And that's the awesome thing. You want to speak to each of us. You got something for each of us. You know we're going through, and you have hope and encouragement. Lift us up, Lord. Lift us up above the distractions around us and help us to hear from you. And Lord, we sing, we want the eyes of our hearts open, and we do. But we thank you, Lord, that day's coming. We're going to see you face to face. We'll be home. How we long for that day. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. As the psalmist begins, so he ends. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And once again, just as last week, we find the psalmist speaking to himself, exhorting himself, speaking to his soul to do something. Soul, bless the Lord. This week, it's for this reason, and it's a good one. He says, "Because, O Lord my God, you are very great." I'd like you to take a moment as we begin our time together and think of the most beautiful place that you've ever been. The most picturesque, beautiful, relaxing, however you want to frame it, the most beautiful place on this earth you've ever been. Just take a moment and I want you to picture it. Now don't stay there the whole service because you'll miss the rest of it. But just for a moment, picture the most beautiful place. For some of you, maybe it's a scene like over in Hawaii. I say picture the most beautiful place, and right away you can see those white, beautiful sands, the beautiful, clear water, the fish, abundance of fish, beautiful green vegetation and palm trees, slight breeze blowing, warm, not too hot, not too cold, just right. You're laying there just vegging out, no stress. To you, that's what comes to mind. Sounds good. Let's go. No. But for others, you picture something else. When I say picture the most beautiful spot, for some of you, maybe it's the mountains. You love getting away up into the mountains, someplace like the Sierras or Yosemite or something. You can just see the beautiful green forest and how they stand out against the beautiful blue skies. And there's those, maybe a deep blue lake or a beautiful stream or river and the birds singing and just, right now you go, right now you're trying to figure out, when's my vacation coming up? But it's that kind of place that spurs you on. I want you to think about a place like that. Or maybe it's the desert. Just getting away from all the pollution and all the people and getting out in the desert. Maybe it's just a red, blazing red sunset on the desert. Just sit in awe of it. Whatever it is, I want you to picture that for just a moment, that beautiful place. Because you see, whatever you're picturing, whatever memory you have, whatever place you picture when it comes to God's creation in some beautiful spot, the psalm here, this Psalm 104, is the kind of psalm that really, I wish we could go to that spot that you have in mind, is what I'm saying. I wish we could read this psalm in that setting. You see, we kind of live an isolated existence, and we live down here in the city, and we live in man-made structures so much, and we're about our agendas and all, and we drive around in our cars and all, but we're often very distant from the creation in terms of direct. We have to kind of get out of it where we get back in touch with it. But this psalm would be very fitting for a setting like that, like one you're picturing right now, be it the ocean, the mountains, wherever. I think the point that it makes could be driven home that much better if somehow we could go there. But of course, we can't go there literally right now. But I'm asking you to think about it. I'm asking you to picture a spot like that as you consider what the psalmist is about to say. Unfortunately, many of us do tend to live with not much awareness of the vastness and the greatness of the creation. We walk into Costco and we see that new computer they have, 2. Whatever now, and what do? Ooh, honey, come look at this. Look what this thing does. I got to have this one. And we're going ooh and ah over the computer, but we walk outside and rarely do we have the same kind of reaction as we look up to the stars. When's the last time you walked out of Costco or somewhere and said, honey, come look at this? See, because that's the kind of environment we're used to, and it has its place. We have to get through and do things, but we lose sight of, we're kind of insulated, if you will, from a real impact of the vastness of God's creation. Maybe we don't tend to stop and look up at the stars and all because we are indeed distant from, maybe don't even understand a lot about the vastness and complexity of the creation around us. I don't know how you did in your science class in school. You don't want to know how I did mine. And I'm not real big on astronomy and those kinds of things, and probably somewhat to my loss. So last night as I was considering the psalm and putting together my notes and thinking about our gathering, I got on the computer. You know, we have a little encyclopedia in the computer there, and I'm pulling up some of these details just to kind of refresh myself and consider some of these points. Now I'm going to repeat some points now just to drive home for a moment the vastness of God's creation. Many of you, you know this. You're up on this. Matter of fact, can I share this with you? I shared some figures and points in the first service, to which afterwards there were those who lovingly encouraged me that I had missed some of the figures on it. You know, I didn't have it quite right. So some of this I think I'm just going to summarize. Because I would hate to have you sit there the whole time distracted from the main point of the message, waiting to catch me afterwards to point out that I didn't quite have the speed of light right or something. But it is my understanding, according to the material I was glancing at last night for to refresh me, that light travels, a beam of light, you can't send it out, a light travels at the rate of about 186,270 miles a second. 186,000 miles a second. Now, right when I say that, you go, yeah, I remember studying that. You don't really understand how fast that is. I don't, not really. I mean, your car might go fast, but it don't go 186,000 miles a second. I mean, 186,000, how far is it? See, if you went, the United States is what, like 3,000 miles across it? So a round trip to New York and back would be about 6,000 miles. And 6 into 186,000, about what? Math. Somebody even figured it. About 60 times? How many times could you travel to New York and back in a second if you're a light beam? It would be like 6. Somebody help me out there. 180,000 divided by 6,000 miles is 30,000? Is that right? Whatever it is, you can be in New York and back a lot of times in a second. In a second. Now, what's a light year? Well, you multiply that times how many seconds in a year, and you come up with 6 with a 000000000000. Or 6,000 million billion trillion. 6 trillion miles in a year. Light can travel 6 trillion, if I'm doing this right. 6 trillion miles in a year. Now, we don't really understand how far that is. We exist, we rotate around the sun, and our little group was in a galaxy called the Milky Way. And from the sun to the center of just our Milky Way is 28,000 light years, which was 6 trillion miles in a year. And my understanding is they estimate there's about 125 million galaxies. How far is it out there? Really far. It is big. What about the other direction? What if you go down to the atom? That's the one I kind of messed up this morning. I'm not going to go near it. I mean, they say you can put all these hundreds of thousands or 100 million atoms in a small space, and they're like little, and every atom, of course, in the middle is the little center of it. And anyway, can I just put it this way? It's a really technical term. Atoms are really little. You cannot see them no matter how hard you look. You're not going to see a whole bunch of them. They're really little. What am I saying? There is a vastness, if you will, a solar system in each direction, down to the very tiniest thing, out to the farthest reaches of space, wherever that is. Almost beyond, we can kind of mentally kind of take in the numbers, but we don't really understand how big that is, how vast that is, how fast the speed of light is. We really can't take that in. Not very well. Maybe that's why David said in Psalm 8, David said, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" Oh, I understand that you're saying, well, Pastor, you're kind of taking the viewpoint here that God made all this and everything. Yeah, I am. I am. And so does the psalmist. Because I happen to know that if we... People take shots at the Bible all the time. It mentions a king here that doesn't, there's no record in history of this king existing. This must not be true. And then the archaeologist all of a sudden finds some record. Oh, there was that king. What do you know? As if somehow the Bible has to be proved by man. It's not that way. It's not that way. And you know what? It's to our loss if we don't understand the design and the purpose of it. So I encourage this morning, be open to what God has declared, that in the beginning, God made it all. We can't read through this whole psalm this morning. Lord willing, we'll do it tonight. But just for a moment, look with me at a couple of verses here in Psalm 104. I want us to get a flavor of what the psalmist sees, what he is reflecting upon, and therefore why he arrives where he does. We read verses 1 and 2, how the Lord covers himself with light and stretches out heavens like a curtain. Look at verse 3. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks on the wings of the wind, who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. This is poetic language, of course. The Psalms are consistent of poetic language. But it's driving home how God did all this. Verse 5, you laid the foundations of the earth. Speaks about how he set everything in motion. Verse 10, he sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. talking about just various aspects of creation. Verse 14, he causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth. And he goes on to talk about how blessed is man and all creation is blessed. Verse 19, he appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows it's going down. You make darkness and it's night. Just on and on. Just beautiful verses, aren't they? Just reflecting upon how God designed all this. Matter of fact, even as I read this little bit, let me ask you, what strikes you about these verses? And as you think of creation and all, what strikes you? I hope you notice something as you take time to read through this psalm. You notice that the psalmist, throughout this psalm, as he considers the creation, he points out the provision and care that is woven throughout it. How God did set up the water cycle, and he has made it the seed and the vegetation for the service of man. How God puts in place the seasons and the times of renewal. And just what an awesome creation it all is. But that brings us to a very important point. It's critical. Because as the psalmist is reflecting upon the creation, how awesome it is, and all these things that are set in place, throughout this description of the creation and the creation process and all, the psalmist continually makes references to God. Again, look at it. Verse 3, he lays the beams of his upper chambers. Who makes the clouds his chariot? Who walks on the wings? Verse 4, who makes? Verse 5, you who laid. Verse 6, you covered it. Verse 7, at your rebuke. Verse 9, you've set a boundary. Verse 10, he sends the springs. Go down to verse 14, he causes the grass to grow. On and on. So much so that, I mean, look at verse 24. He comes up with this conclusion. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you've made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. This last fall, Kathy and I, and our daughter and son-in-law, and son-to-be, made a trip back to New York City this last fall. And while we were there, we visited one of the museums, the museum there in Central Park, and walked through the museum, and there's these great works of art. You walk around, you ooh, ah, you know, you see these things. And now think about it a moment. What would you say if you were walking around there in the museum checking out the art, and you saw me come up to a painting, and I saw this painting, and now what would you react if you heard me saying, oh, that painting did a good job on itself. The way that painting was able to take some other paint, throw it on itself, and smear the paint around on its own canvas, and oh, that painting. And what did you do? Did you see me begin to almost worship it and extol the painting? And, oh, painting, you did such a wonderful job. And sit there and kind of start worshiping it. At some point, you'd go, somebody call security. This guy's losing it. No, when you see an awesome painting, you go, hey, good job. That guy really captured it. I like what he did there. But in and of just its existence, how should understand that somebody did it? And right away, you would say, wow, that painter caught the scene or the emotion or whatever he's depicting there. What I'm saying is we admire the painting, but we praise the painter, don't we? That's how it should be. The painting didn't paint itself. You admire the painting, but you praise the painter. Same for creation. Admire the body's complexities and how the body functions. Stand in awe of the distances involved in the heavens and how they're created and how beautiful they are. Consider all the complexities of nature. Admire the creation, yes, but praise and worship the Creator. And what I'm saying is for the person that thinks it evolves, they're missing out so much. They're coming so short of it, of what the sunset can attest to. See, I don't know a lot about that painter from his painting. Now, some paintings we might know more. If it's abstract, if it's reflecting emotion, people, whoa, he was going through a rough time or what. You know, we can look at that and know something about the painter, but not a whole lot. But we get glimpses, maybe, of him. And that's what creation does. I get glimpses of God. But God's not the sunset. God's not the tree. But in his creation, he tells me some things about him. And how sad for the person that thinks they just happened. that you can't know the one who did that. Because as the psalmist gets in touch with here, it's a creation that reflects a provision, a care, a design. Yes, man has muffed it up. We've polluted it. Man's sin has brought a curse upon it. And we see that. I understand that. But don't blame God for what man's done to it. But as created, it was created beautifully. And then man said, here now. God said, here now, man, take care of it. Live in it. It's for you. And it reflects his care and love for us. And we come so short of what it's about when we just go, oh, gee, that's neat the way that kind of happened. How sad. The call here in verse 1 is not bless the creation, bless the creator, bless the artist, bless the painter, admire the one who did this. Next, the psalmist makes an interesting point. Go down to verse 27, Psalm 104. He's been reflecting upon God's making all that he has and the vastness and all of creation. And then he says in verse 27, these all wait for you, capital Y, speaking about the Lord. These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, they are filled with good. You hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. Why does the psalmist interject that now? What's he trying to say here? Well, some may not like this, but what it means is the creation is dependent upon its creator. It wasn't like he wound up a clock and just let it go and say, I'll see in a couple million years. Everything depends on God. The creation is dependent upon its creator. Everything draws its life from God. Whether you give him thanks for that breath that you just took or not, it's a gift from him. See, we think we've done it, it just happened to be its nature. God set it up, and we are the beneficiaries of it. You take away their breath, they die. If God sucked the air out of this room right now, we'd be reduced to some real basic needs, wouldn't we? But because it's given the way it is, and it's set the way it is, we kind of take for granted this whole thing. Take for granted the processes that are built in, the design, the awesomeness of it. Think of your eye. How often do you think about your eye and how it works? When you start studying, you stand there and go, whoa. And hopefully it draws you to an appreciation of the designer as you consider the design. All nature, and yes, even people, owe their existence to God's goodness and provision. Oh, that we could get a glimpse of the vastness of creation. What would it do for our understanding and appreciation of the one we belong to? Verse 24 sums it up pretty well when he says, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you've made them all. For time's sake now, I want us to consider something else. Creation is awesome. If we'll just kind of get a new glimpse of what the vastness of it all and the complexity of it all, hopefully it'll draw us to a fresh appreciation of our Creator. But I want us now to see an awesome thing. Go to your New Testament. Leave your bulletin or something in Psalm 104 here, but go to John chapter 1. Go to the New Testament, go to the Gospel of John, and go to chapter 1.